I was so blessed this week to hear this testimony. I was talking to my sister in Bakersfield, and they have a precious lady that goes to the church there, and her son was just totally lost, totally out there. He had three kids, divorced. The children live with her, and so she had to put him out of the house because he was doing cocaine and back and forth to the streets and alcohol and whatever he wanted to do, and come home and steal and sell it out on the street. And I mean, just bad. So she never knew what was going to happen. And the other night, he walked into church. And here's what he told his mother. He said, "Mama, you've prayed for me all this time, and I know it. But," he said, "something happened to me tonight." He said, or last night. He was out on the street, and he said, "I just had this devilish, hellish hatred in me." And he said, "I would hurt any homeless person that I saw. I would kick them if they were laying in the street. I kicked them. I grabbed their bag and threw it away. I did everything I could to be rude and hateful and mean. I would take whatever I saw that may be valuable to them and threw it away." And he said, "And I knew I was going to kill somebody last night. That was my desire. It was burning in my heart. I will kill somebody tonight. I just don't know which one it's going to be." So he walked into a 7-Eleven, and there was a man coming out, and he was just walking out minding his own business, and he had a Gatorade. And this man said, he was about 40, I guess, the man that I'm talking about, and he said, "I just grabbed that Gatorade from him, and I threw it away and threw it over there and broke the bottle." And he said the man just quietly got in his car and drove off. And he said there was a park across the street, so I went over to the park, and I thought, "There's probably somebody there that I'm going to kill. I'm going to take them out tonight." So he goes over to the park, and here comes this very small man, this small in stature, very little. And he came to this big man, which was, well, probably 6'1" and weighed 250 or something, a big man. And this little man came toward him and just kept walking toward him. And when he got up to him, he said, "God wants me to tell you, you need a hug." And he wraps his arms halfway around this man. He's such a little guy. And he just wraps his arms around this man and held him. And he said, "Mom, I know that little guy did not have that kind of strength." He said, "He wrapped me up in his arms and wouldn't let me go." And he said, "As I was standing there in his hug," he said, "God was hugging me or wanted to hug me." And he said, "And I just wilted in his arms." And he said, "I can't even tell you that I wanted him to quit hugging me. I couldn't say that because it felt so good. And all of a sudden I felt so free and I felt so loved." And then he said, "I just wilted, and pretty soon he just dropped me and he went on his way." And he said, "I just laid there and thought in a fetal position and cried and wondered what had just happened to me." And when he got up, he looked across the street and there was a church over there, and there stood that little man in front of the door. And he never saw him again after that. But he came home and he said, "Mom, I want to see my children." And he told her what happened. And he took those children and his mother out to dinner the next night in his right mind. Scripture that came to me was what I just said to you. The man was not even looking for him. But Isaiah said, "Our God will be found by those who aren't even seeking him." So if you have a loved one, pray that over them. Lord, let them find you, though they are not looking for you. They don't want you, but help them to find you. And that man has a changed life. He was there on Wednesday night service, promised to be there today. So I'm telling you, there is hope for your loved one. Would you receive that right now? I just feel like that's what the Lord wants to do right now. In Jesus' name, come on, close your eyes, sit right there where you are. And let's call out your loved one's name. You don't have to call them out loud, but ask God to save them. Lord, we all have them. So concerned about loved ones, and some may have already just given up on them. There's no hope. They'll never come through. No. God, if you were found by such a man not looking for you, so you'll be found because some grandmother, some mother, some sister, some daughter is praying for a family right now. We call their names. Come on. Call their names and believe God right now. In Jesus' name. God brings us those testimonies. That's a testimony of the Lord. That's the testimony of Jesus. He brings them to us to help us. So we honor you, Lord. We honor you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You need to write this date down. It's the 10th, September 10th. You need to write it down in your Bible somewhere that this was a calendar date and that you prayed and asked God to save your loved one. Write that down so you'll know when it happens next week that you prayed today. Amen. So let me go with you today to a few scriptures, and I want to talk to you about revival in an evil day. I believe that we are a generation of revival, a revival generation in an evil day, in an evil time. But who was it? One of the great poets said one time, it's the best of times and the worst of times. And I think maybe we're there. Let me just read this to you. Something I just looked up for whatever reason. I wanted to talk about generations. And sometimes we can get all these generations. They've all got names. It's about a two-decade or 20-year thing. But those that were born in 1901 to 1927, they were called the GI generation. They lived through the Depression and hard work, and they had a lot of grit, and, you know, it was very tough times for them. 1928 to 1945 was called the Silent Generation. They also had great work ethics, and they worked very hard, went through some many, many tough times, and then, of course, the war. And then when they got home from the war, that's where we get the name baby boomers, because there was a big baby boom when the men came home from the war and the ladies came home. So from 1946, if you were born in 1946 to 1964, you are a baby boomer. And then from 1965 to 1980, it's called Generation X. And they lived through the AIDS epidemic and MTV culture and all those things. Then the helicopter parents that are so popular today. And then there's the 1981 to 1996 generation called millennials. And we love the millennials. They're very, very popular. And they lived through 9/11. Saw that come and go. And the only generation to know both a childhood that has both internet, they were with the internet, without the internet. They had it, and they're used to it, and they were without it. So they can work both ways. Let me say this, by the way. Most of you know that tomorrow is 9/11, so make sure that we honor that horrible, tragic day in America. We honor that. If you were born in 1997 to 2010, that's Generation Z. And the Zers are getting a lot of attention right now. But they're the only generation to be connected to each other by the phone, by the screen, and by tablet, social media, all the way. That's the Gen Zers. Now, if they were born after that, like my grandchildren and some of you, I was talking to Ainsley the other day, and I said, Ainsley, are you a Generation Z? And she says, no, Nana, I'm Alpha. We are Alpha. And Alpha, you know, it's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the A. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. Okay, so Alpha was the beginning, and so with this name that they have been named, I would say it is the beginning of a new era. And we know that. I mean, when COVID came, it brought us into a whole new place, and it wasn't by accident. God knew it was happening. But I'm telling you, these little guys are already techie. They don't know anything but social media. I mean, some of these kids cannot write cursive. You know, most kids, little ones today, they're not teaching them to write cursive. Some may. But they're more technically savvy than most of us in this house. But they also will remember the mask and the epidemic and pandemic. But they'll be much more diverse than most generations were. So it's an amazing hour that we live in. So just give me a few minutes here to talk about a revival generation. How many believe we are a revival generation? In an evil day. You know, a lot of places have already been hit. And I asked the Lord on the way to church this morning, I said, Lord, what are you waiting on with Landmark? What are you waiting on? We've been waiting a long time. We want you. You know that. I said, Holy Spirit, you know we want you. What are you waiting on? And I just felt timing. Timing is everything with me. On earth, no time in heaven, but down here I have to work in regions and nations and states and countries and people. And so I'm glad that we're on this side of it, waiting, saying, Lord, come quickly. He's coming, and it'll be, somebody said the other day, they'd been waiting and waiting and waiting for something to happen, and then when it happened, they said it seemed like such a short time that I waited. It didn't seem like any time at all. So we know that we are up to something great. I used to tell Adriana and Sal, oh, you guys don't know what you're in for. You've got so much to look forward to when you get married, and then you got so much to look forward to have that baby. You're going to start this whole new little family. Everything's going to be brand new. And now it's there, and now they have started that new life. So we're getting ready, church. God's not getting ready. See, God doesn't get ready. You hear pastors on TV and evangelists, and I get bored with hearing them say, God's getting ready to come, or God's not getting ready to do anything. He doesn't have to get ready. He's always ready. And so he's like that. He's a sudden God. And when he comes, he just comes in all of his power and all of his glory, anytime he wants, to whoever he wants. And he doesn't ask anybody's opinion on whether he should come or not. But I'll tell you something about this generation. They are used to fake news. I mean, they've heard fake news now for a few years, okay? Everybody's acquainted with fake news. Now we don't know who to believe, okay? So this generation, I believe, is going to demand the truth. They're not going to put up with it. They're going to want to know. Do not underestimate the Alpha generation. Do not underestimate the millennials and Generation Z. Don't do that, because they're going to demand the truth, and they're the ones that's going to bring us in to a whole new era and into this place of revival and awakening, a reformation, if you will. A reformation is much bigger than a revival. It's much bigger than an awakening. A reformation changes a nation. I won't even get into the Reformation that hit Wales. Changed the entire nation and its neighboring nations. That even changed us, changed America in that day. Another subject for another day. But I'm telling you, these young people today growing up, they're not going to settle for anything less than the truth. They're just not going to settle for anything less. So, but some are beginning to also realize that since they've been lied to, now they're starting to search for the truth. And here's what worries me a little. Because they've been lied to so much, now they're trying to find the truth, and they're looking everywhere for it. They're looking at science. They're looking at politics a little bit. They're looking here. They're looking there. Nancy Harmon wrote a song way before its time. And a little song was, some folks go running, some here and some there, looking for someone to answer their prayer. In a world of confusion, in a time of despair, There's only one answer, and he'll soon be here. How many believe he's coming? Sooner than we think. So they are searching, and they are looking. And so I'm telling you, when you go into a restaurant to eat, you need to be on ready. When you go to your job, you need to be totally on ready. How do you get ready? You talk to Jesus early in the morning before you ever leave your house. You read a portion of the word and get yourself ready and ask the Holy Spirit to be with you, because God will bring people into right where you are. I call it into your trap, because they don't know they are walking into somebody that has their answer, because we are the answer, church. We know him. We've got the answer. So they are looking not only at the church, but they're looking everywhere to find some truth. And this is the only truth here on the earth. We get this in us, then we have the truth. It's not fake news. It's good news. Amen. So while some are looking for truth, and some are saying, I want it, the truth, here's another thing. You've got this revival going on, and you have this seeking, and you have this glory that you and I have already sensed his glory in this house this morning, didn't we? Well, I mean, we already did. This isn't that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It's soon to come, but we sensed his glory. But you know what's scary is some in the body of Christ are becoming lukewarm. And they're lukewarm, and here's what's scary is they don't realize how dangerous lukewarmness can be. Because when you get lukewarm and you're not excited about the things of God anymore, and you have to drag yourself out to go to church, and you haven't read your Bible in a week, or you haven't talked to the Lord, you don't want lukewarmness. It's so dangerous. That's why Jesus hated it. Oh, he hates it. And he mentioned it in the book of Revelation. Because if you get lukewarm, let me tell you, folks, you can get so deceived so easily. And Satan will come to deceive you. And he'll kick you all the way to work and all the way home. He will torment your mind with this and then that. And you're going to get tormented anyway. You know, he doesn't want the Christians to have any peace. But, I mean, he's going to come at you every way he can. But if you're lukewarm, baby, you are in for big trouble. Say, well, what am I going to do about it? You're not going to do anything about it except go to God and say, Lord, I got to have your help. I need you to help me. And just tell him. He said, I'd just rather you be totally wiped out cold. I'd rather you to just be stone cold or exceedingly hot than to be somewhere in the middle. He just doesn't want us to be in the middle and have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Because if we have that, then the Bible says in Matthew that we cannot serve two masters. Either we will love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. But we're not going to have both going on at the same time. And that'll just mess with you. That'll mess you up. Now, you and I everyone's house has been lukewarm every now and then. But when you come into a place of praise, listen, when you're at home, when you're in this house, you need to get those hands up and worship the Lord. That don't feel like worshiping. It doesn't matter what you feel like. It isn't about you. It's not about the song they're singing. It's not about a new song, an old song. It's not about that. It's not about, oh, well, we had a fuss before we came to church, and I just don't feel like it. I don't like Sister So-and-so. I don't like seeing her up there dancing. I don't like this. I don't like that. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. This is why we came. We came to praise him, the old song says. We came to praise him. So just get your hands up. See, the devil doesn't know the difference. All he knows is, oh, my goodness, they're praising God. They got their hands up. Oh, no, she said amen. She must believe what the pastor said. I'm just telling you, church, there's a lot of things going on at the same time right now. We're going to have to be really, really careful right now. I mean, like, really, really careful. Write this down. Write this down so you won't forget it. But I want her to show Psalms 92 because this is a good trick that Satan is using today against the people of God. He's making church kind of like almost obsolete in some places. Like it's obsolete, it's not important. But I want you to see what the Bible says. David, God's man that had a heart after God, he was his chosen king. Psalms 92, verse 12, look. The righteous, somebody say, that's me. We should be so proud about that. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And those who are planted where? Where? Those planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I mean, he's got a court. He's got a whole assembly of people around his court. They're having court right now in heaven. And he said, but when you come into the courts of the Lord, if you're planted in the house of the Lord, you flourish in his courts there. And they shall still bear fruit in old age. And they shall be fresh and flourishing. Not lukewarm and dead. Fresh and flourishing. Oh, I love that. To declare that the Lord is upright. Oh, he's my rock. And there's no unrighteousness in him. Our Kathy Woodard went through a very serious surgery the other day. I told you about it on Wednesday night. And I mean, it was a major deal. And she is not married. And she went through this. Her daughter and little grandson was there. And I was there. And I went to see her the other day at her home. And she said, Pastor, how do people go into a surgery room like that alone, not knowing, you know, what could happen? And her risks were horrible. And we were just talking about the goodness of the Lord. So when you're at work and you're in these places, even with your family at times, I believe maybe you're at a Christmas or Thanksgiving, all these holidays are coming up, you're going to be there with them. And since we're in a different era, you probably don't want to go political or religion or some of those things. But I'll tell you one thing you can do is if they're in a bad place, you can tell them, my God is my rock. I love my husband. I love my wife. And I love my church. But Jesus is my rock. He said, declare, he's my rock and there's no unrighteousness in him. Declare that the Lord is upright. He said, I just want you to declare that. So keep that, because there's so many people today saying, oh, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, if you're a drunk, don't you like to go to a bar? If you're a crack addict, don't you want to go to a crack house? I would. Man, if I was one, whatever they are, man, I just want to go where all the sin is. Just go have fun with it all. So if you're a Christian, why not come to church? Especially when he says you'll flourish up there in his courts in heaven. And then you'll be fresh all the time. You don't have to burn out. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to get all the, not skin grafts, what do you call them, lips? Well, you might need to, you know. Who knows? How they could leave it alone. So, but he said, I'll keep you fresh. And I can restore your youth. And I'll take care of you. Now, so I've seen people lately that they don't go to church anymore. They walked away at COVID. We've not seen some of them in 3 years. And the other day, oh my goodness, it was so sad. I heard about this precious couple, this family. They don't come here anymore. They haven't been in over 3 years. And now she is in such fear and anxiety, and it's just so horrible for her, and I feel so bad for her. But she fears to even come inside the church. She fears to go to church anywhere. So Satan's making that an excuse for her, so she isn't going anywhere. And you want to say, how's that working out for you? Another couple, they quit going to church. I know them. And guess what happened to them? Now they're split up. How's that going? Another family, they were coming right here. I mean, just really fluent. No, haven't been back. Not going. Listen, just go somewhere. You don't have to come to Landmark. Man, we got believers. We have Touch Point. We've got some good Nazarene churches. Good. We've got some good churches. Just go and get in the house of the Lord. Because that's the only place we can come and be together with other people that believe the same thing as we do, or pretty much the same. And we can come and worship together with good music and just praise God and give our tithe and offering and get a word and come to an altar and go home. You say, I'm tired of doing all that. Well, what else are we supposed to do? You go to Benny Hinn meeting. You're going to have a sermon. You're going to have this. You can go to Kilpatrick. You're going to have music. You're going to have a word. You're going to have an altar. You're going to have an offering. You're going to go home. Okay, so we get all this thing all worked up, but let's just, come on, let's just calm down. But I look at this sweet couple, and they got out, and they had the precious family. Now the boys are all scattered, and the boys aren't going anywhere. Mom and Dad aren't going anywhere, and they got little grandbabies coming up. Now the grandbabies aren't going anywhere. I'm like, honey, get back in there and flourish somewhere. I mean, the courts of the Lord is just good. So the reason I said write that down is just don't forget Psalms 92. And you don't need to be preachy or Bible-thumping people all the time, all right? But I'm just saying, if somebody says, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, then find out what they like to do. Huh? You like to hang out with your pals at the bar? Then you're going to go to the bar. So anyway, let's just leave that. But I'm just saying, here's what I heard from the Lord yesterday. This is fresh. I sat right there in that middle chair, so I'd be looking at this podium right here. And while I was sitting there, I heard the Lord say this to my heart. He said, no weapon, brave heart. No weapon, brave heart. And you can take that to you because you are a brave heart. We are brave hearts to serve the Lord in this generation. Keep our heads up. He said, no weapon, brave heart. Hold fast and be steadfast. Hold fast, be steadfast. Now, that's just all the word right there. I know that, but that's what he gave to me. And when he said, no weapon, brave heart, he knew he didn't have to finish the rest with no weapon. I know what that is. You know what that is. But Isaiah said it in Isaiah 54, verse 17. Look what he said. And I say this to you. I know that Satan has formed a lot of weapons against us, against the church, against you, against your family, against your marriage, your finances, your job. He just wants to form mess against you. He wants people talking about you, cutting you back, shooting accusations against you. And you can feel those whisperings. But read this with me. Look at Isaiah 54, 17. Look how it starts out, these two words. No weapon formed against you. Now, he didn't say it wouldn't come against you. He said they would form, that they will form against you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue, say every tongue, look at this, that rises against you, my son. Every tongue that rises against you, my daughter, arises against you in judgment. You shall condemn. And that's a capital Y, you. He said, Lord, you will condemn that. He's talking about us at first. Any accusation, any tongue that rises against you all, God says, I don't like it. I don't like people talking about my babies. I don't like them talking about my children. So any tongue that rises against you in judgment, you, Lord, it says, you will condemn. This is the heritage. This is the heritage of the saints, the servants of the Lord. And God says he's proud of us. And their righteousness, he says, oh, that's for me, by the way. Their righteousness is from me. And by the way, for me, protecting them like this, even from a chatter or whisperings or whatever, he said, even with that, the reason I do that is because this is their heritage. This is a benefit that they get with me. He daily loads us with benefits. And he said, oh, this is just one of my benefits. And I also gave you my righteousness. And then I knew what else he was talking about. That you know the word. He says, and the weapons, remember he said, no weapon, Braveheart. No weapon. All right. No weapon formed against me will prosper, yes. But your weapons are mighty. Mighty through me to the pulling down of what? See, you know the word. You know it. To pull down the stronghold. A stronghold is something that just, it's like a Leviathan spirit. Is it the cobra snake that wraps its, a python. Yeah, a python. It has a python spirit. Wraps around you and wants to squeeze the life out of you. That's what Satan would like to do. But he said, your weapons are mighty through God to pulling down strongholds. And that means every stronghold. Any stronghold, every stronghold. Hallelujah. That's 2 Corinthians 10:4. You can read it all right there. But they're mighty through God. Oh, the world's got the weapons. We have prayer. We have his name. We have the blood. We can put his blood over any contract. You can put the blood over your house. The blood over anything. His name. He says, my name. I lift my word even above my name. We have the word. We have prayer. We have his name. We have his blood. We have so many weapons. But he said, they're not carnal. They're mighty. And I'll pull down any stronghold that you're dealing with. Because, church, you know this. Satan has an arsenal. I mean, he just comes with every crazy thing he can think of to throw against you, and he just stands against you. Anything you want to do, anything you're thinking to do, anything you want to do, stand up here, D, with me. Just press against my hand. This is him, okay? I'm wanting to do this, but here he is, always right here, and you got to press through, okay? I got to get my weapons, okay? I'm a brave heart. You're a brave heart. So, Lord, I'm coming through this, and pretty soon, in Jesus' name. Okay, that's over. That was done. But oh my God, here comes another one. Okay, but because you dealt with that one, you'll know how to deal with the next one. Okay, it's your weapons are mighty through God. All right, I want you to see Colossians 2:15. I know our time's getting away. I'm almost done. Colossians 2:15. I hope you're writing these down. He's standing in the way of God's men and women. And not just men and women. We've got young people here. Young people, he's standing right in your way all the time trying to take you out. He doesn't care. These little kids at school, the kindergartners, he doesn't care. Teacher, you see them all the time. You know what these little ones deal with. He doesn't care how old. He doesn't even care how old you are. Miss Wanda, she's over 90. Joellen, no, he don't care. See, when I was young, I thought all you guys did was just sit around and pray and fast all day. I didn't know you had a regular life, that you had other things to do. But he just wants to stop everybody. He hates your marriage. He hates your kids. He hates your family. I mean, he just hates the church. He just hates everything. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and that's his character, to lie. So anytime you're having a negative thought come through, you may as well know where that thought came from. And so you've got to pull that thought, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you've got to pull that thought into the obedience of Christ. He wants to lift up and exalt every thought above Christ. And you can't do that. You've got to pull that thought into his obedience. All right, look at Colossians 2:15. Look at this. I think I'll just read that. Look at that. Having, this is talking about what Jesus did at the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Okay? So wouldn't you say that Satan is disarmed? Yet we've got the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. They're all there. Why? Just to torment us, just to aggravate us, just to scare us.
just to make us think that you're in power. But the Bible says Jesus disarmed him. He just took him out and he made an open show and totally humiliated him and embarrassed him at the cross, especially when he was resurrected. So this just kind of stopped everything. Hallelujah. But I got to tell you this. It reminds me of King Ahab. Listen to this. And this was something I got sitting right there at that chair yesterday. I heard a lot of scripture coming through. Here's the thing. Syria was coming against Israel. And so King Ahab, that's Jezebel's husband, King Ahab was in the chariot. And Elijah, the man of God, was there. And he said, Joash was there with King Ahab. Okay, Joash was a priest. And so here's the thing. King Ahab was totally clothed in his armor. Man, he has the helmet on. He's got a breastplate. He's all belted up. He's got his armor on his legs all over the place. He's all belted up. And he says, now, look, he goes, they're going to know if I'm dressed like this, they're going to know I'm the warrior here. He goes, I know they're going to know I'm the king and they're all going to come after me because I've got all this protection on. So he said, I want us to switch clothes. So he gives Joash all of these clothes. So when they had the fiery darts, they would come after Joash, and they wouldn't come after King Ahab. So King Ahab, he put on the robes over here of this priest so that they would, you know, they would come after him. And so here's the deal. Here's what happened there. See, Satan is so ignorant, and God is so powerful. When he wants to take somebody out, he can see through all the mess. He can see what your enemy is doing. He can see how they're plotting. He does this in nations all the time. And I'll tell you this, folks. He is seeing what's going on in America right now. He's watching the plots. He's seeing how it's all coming together. One of them said, I saw on MSNBC, they just said, why don't we just put, Trump needs to die in prison. He's going to kill democracy if he gets back in. They are so afraid of him because he stood for freedom of speech and, you know, all that he stood for. But when God's ready to take someone down or something down or a nation down, he just does it. Well, the enemy, Syria, was out there just shooting at them with their bows and arrows. And do you know, if we had time to read it, I would take it there. But the Bible says in 2 Kings, I think it's about the 13th chapter, that one young man shot an arrow randomly. He shot it at random. And that arrow found just the right place between his armor. Just this one little spot. And it went into him and he just starts bleeding. I mean, he's just bleeding and he's dying. And he says, prop me up, prop me up. I don't want to die here. Prop me up. Nobody's going to get one over on me. And they propped him up. Well, Elijah already prophesied that the dogs were going to lick up his blood. Well, the chariot was full of blood, full of his blood. And this little guy just shot that random arrow. It filled up with blood. He's all propped up, all dead. Now he's totally dead, still propped up. And then he fell over, and they realized that he was dead. They started shouting and having a party. Well, they took him over, stopped the chariot over by the river where the prostitutes bathed. And they took the chariot over there and the dogs licked up the blood. God will do exactly what he says he will do. And they licked up his blood. And I'm telling you right now, church, listen to me. You've got to shoot your arrows. You've got to use this word. You've got to pray. You've got to do the things that I said. I mean, just, I know I hound reading your Bible every time and prayer, but these are our weapons. And you will shoot one day just a random prayer out. Maybe you're just going to shoot a random prayer about your lost son or your lost daughter or your finances or a trip you want to take. And you're just going to throw out a random prayer and pow, it just hits that devil right in the center, knocks him out, and the glory of God comes and everything's done. Can you believe that with me? Come on, church. tearing down every stronghold. And he just took him out. One more thing, and I'm going to close with this. Another thing the Lord reminded me of. Well, this is 2 Kings 13. Do you remember when Elijah told a young man, he says, look, Syria's coming. He was talking to the captain of the armies. And Syria's going to take you guys out. Syria was always a mad dog. And he said, they're going to take you out. And Elijah was dying. It says he was going to die with the sickness that was going to he was going to die with. Some sicknesses are not unto death, but that one, it was. So he said, he told the young man, he says, go get a bow and arrow. And he said, bring the bow to me. And when the young man got there with the bow, Elijah put his hand on the bow. Now he said, son, put your hand on the bow with me. Put his hand over the young man's hand. He said, now pull back the string. And he says, here's where I want you to shoot out the window. I want you to shoot some arrows out the window. But before you do that, many of you know this story. He said, I want you to take your arrows and I want you to beat them on the ground. Beat them on the ground because you're going to defeat Syria with beating them on the ground. Well, that sounds crazy. How can you beat a nation by beating your arrows on the ground? And so he went over and he beat the arrows on the ground. And he came back and Elijah said, son, how many times did you beat them? He said, three times. And if I would have showed it to you, I don't know if I had you put that down. But he said, three times. And then the Bible says, and then he stopped. One, two, three. And Elijah just started crying. He said, son, you should have hit that at least 6 to 10 times. He said, now you're only going to destroy them in three places. You would have completely wiped them out if you would have kept striking your arrows. And I heard the Lord saying to me yesterday, oh, brave heart, tell the other brave hearts to strike their arrows and keep on striking and keep on striking so they can complete the job. Don't quit praying, church. Don't quit praying for that you're praying from. Don't stop short of your answers. And listen, the Bible says, for the time will come, 2 Timothy 4:3-5. This is the time when the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Because we have an end ministry wherever you are. You've heard the old saying, bloom where you're planted, be your ministry right there. And I'm telling you, be sober. We have no time to play, church. This isn't the time. This isn't it. Stand on your feet with me, please. Oh, Peter said, we didn't follow devised, cunning fables. No, we came to you. We saw his majesty. And you know, in another scripture, Paul said, we brought you the gospel of grace. We brought you the gospel of grace, but there's men out there right now wanting to pervert it. And that's also what we're seeing today. They are perverting grace and saying anything's okay. You can get by with it. Yes, we can go ahead and repent. Thank God for repentance. But don't let anyone pervert the gospel of Jesus. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Amen. Wonderful Jesus, thank you for your glory. We do thank you for your grace. There is a revival, Lord, upon this earth. And Lord, I thank you for every generation because you were speaking to us, Lord, today in a mighty, mighty way. I pray, Lord, that even tonight, as these men lay down on their pillows, your men will dream dreams and they will see visions. And they will come and tell us what they have seen. Please don't let America turn into a valley of dry bones. But Lord, we prophesy to her. We prophesy to America to be healed and to be whole and recover in Jesus' name. Oh God, I speak to our women, Lord. You said, I'll pour out my spirit upon my handmaidens and they will prophesy. Oh, cause your ladies, Lord, to prophesy and your men to prophesy. Dream and see visions, Lord, our young people. Lord, let their voice be the voice of heaven. We're in this house. We are here. We are here. So, Lord, we're also in the courts of heaven. Help us to know that when we go out, when they go, Lord, because we are flourishing in your house, when we go out into our jobs, we go out wherever we go, we're representing you. We've just been in heavenly places. We're with you all the time. You're with us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Is anyone in this room today saying, Pastor Paulette, I want to confess with my heart and my mouth that Jesus is Lord? I feel like I'm lukewarm. I don't feel what I used to feel. I'm just not the same way that I used to be. No, I'm not too worried about that. I'm just not as, I'm older now. Things have gotten old to me. I'm just not as excited as I used to be. Things that used to matter to you, they don't matter anymore. Is that you? You say, Pastor Paulette, I'm lukewarm. I just don't feel that. I'm not where I used to be. You want to confess Jesus as Lord? He said, just believe that he is Lord. Just confess. Listen, it's almost too good to be true. You confess with your mouth and you believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord. And God raised him from the dead. He said, I'll come into your heart and live with you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Would you lift your hand if you say that to me? I'm lukewarm. Yeah, I see your hands. Anyone else? I feel lukewarm. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Look at your sweet people. I'm going to ask so many of you. Now, listen, a lot of the saints have raised their hands, being honest, to say, no, I need help here. I'm going to ask you to come to the front. Would you, everybody that wants to come, come down here with me where the river is. Come down here, and there's altars along the side. Would you come? Come on, everybody. Come on. Don't be afraid to step out. Don't worry about what somebody's going to say. It doesn't matter what they say. It matters that we love Jesus. Come on, we're in the house. We flourish in the courts of the Lord. You know, Psalms 90, and I think it's about verse 17. It says, oh Lord, reveal your work to your servants and show your glory to their children. And let us see your beauty and establish the work of our hands. And it's, yes, Lord. And then he says it again. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Hallelujah. Now, this may sound like I'm bragging, and I probably am. But I got to go to my first flag football game yesterday for Parker. It was the most exciting time in my life. Portia says, you'll get used to it. So do they. Yeah, you know. So Parker was teaching me about all this. You know, he's teaching me. And so, man, I mean, he's just running diesel guy, you know. And he says, Nana, he says, is this how they do it? He says, we got to do this when we're a lineman. I don't even know what I'm talking about now. But he says, we do this, and then we just bust through them, you know, and take them down. And I thought, look at that. It's just protecting his heart. We protect our heart when we pray, when we bless the Lord, when we read the word. We're under his protection, church. Amen. Is he good to us? Yes. Woo! Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Well, Father, I thank you today for this wonderful word. I thank you for your sweet, sweet people. I thank you, Lord, for the enormous supernatural glory that you're bringing upon this earth. And Lord, we know that we are all in the lineup. Oh Lord, it looks like you've started on the East Coast and then you're just moving across the land, and there's great things even in New York City at Times Square. And so Lord, I'm thankful, Lord. We're going to baptize a handful coming up, Lord, but I believe we're going to baptize thousands very shortly, Lord. Hundreds and then thousands in Jesus' name. We will declare your works. And we will see your beauty in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, may be gracious to you, turn his beautiful face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.